fighting the good fight of faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
So the scene here is really a fascinating scene of what the Lord is doing and how he restores them, and we can learn a lot from this. Let's look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So remember, let me set the context here a little bit. You'll notice in verse 14, this is the third time, this is a crucial point, third time Jesus has now appeared to his disciples. The other two were in the last chapter, and the other Gospels unpacked that. But he had come to them twice, remember, in that room. And what we're finding here in this third appearance and last appearance is that there is still a really big problem in the hearts and the minds of the disciples that has not yet been overcome. Now remember, the Lord had spelled out last time very clearly in the last chapter what their mission would be. Remember that? He what? What did he say? That was his first appearance. His concern, Acts 1, is that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But the problem this morning comes out in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now, for many of us, that sounds like a really fun thing. Literally reads, "I'm off fishing. I'm off. I'm out of here. I'm fishing." It's interesting because the next thing that you read is that all the disciples said to him, "We're going with you also." Now, this was Peter's fishing boat. We know that from the Gospels, and I'll come back to that a little later. They all got in the fishing boat, and they all headed out to sea, the Sea of Tiberias. And, you know, it's interesting to try to discern what's going on here. A lot of commentators say, well, they were told to go ahead to Galilee and wait. What were they to do? They had to eat. I don't believe that's what's going on here at all. We have to get in their minds as much as possible. Do you know how strongly they had committed themselves to the Lord? Peter was the representative of the group, and Jesus had foretold that all the disciples were going to have a big fall. Remember that? He kept saying it. You will fall. You will deny me. Remember what he said? All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Remember what Peter said? I mean, it's really important to focus on how strong his reaction was to that. Lord, even if all of these guys, all of the rest of them, are made to stumble. What did he say? I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Then there's a little statement that gets overlooked because we focus on Peter. And then it said this, so said all the disciples. We won't. Won't do it. Now, this was no little failure. You know how bad this was. Jesus, as he was on trial, remember, before the Sanhedrin, he's being mocked, he's being beaten, and Peter's off where? In the courtyard, and he is warming himself among a fire of coals. You'll come back to that. A fire of coals, warming himself with the very betrayers of the Lord. And there the Lord, remember, walks right by. And they make eye contact. And then the rooster, remember the rooster crowed. And Jesus turns around and looks right at Peter. And Peter's over there warming himself with the very ones who punched Jesus in the face. And Jesus is hauled off to a as a lamb to the slaughter, and all of them had said, "We won't deny you." The Gospels made it really clear. They denied him, and they fell hard. Now, Peter knows he's risen. Peter has seen Christ. What do you think he's feeling? "I'm off fishing. This is what we were before this whole thing started. I'm heading back." Listen, I can somewhat feel that. So can you. Jesus is raised. Thankful for that. Believe that. But what really troubles my soul is the failure of my own life after I knew all these things. It was a base, I'm thinking on his part, if I can, unforgivable denial. No way I'm still fit to do what I was doing. You have to remember, all along they had heard Christ's teachings, and then when you start compiling the things that they heard, you know, it's like a, it's a sword put right into the heart, isn't it? "If anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow." Isn't that what he said? Did they do that? If you don't hate your own life, remember, I'm going to go with you all the way to death. If you don't hate your own life also, you can't be my disciple. Conclusion? I must not be. Fact is, Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you." Going got tough. Didn't happen, did it? Didn't follow at all. And now you can understand, as I ponder what they must have been feeling, the things in their hearts and their minds that they're going through. And I believe this is one of the most real struggles every sincere Christian goes through. Maybe some here today feeling it now. You hate the sin of your life. You've had your eyes opened. You see things as the light of the gospel has made them known to you. And you are prone to give in to certain sins, and certain sins have had mastery over you. And for a time, you're given grace. You're given relief. You feel the real strength of that. And then one day you fall. And that fall made it worse than when the first time. And you feel the weight of it. We don't deny it. We begin to think even more about what he said. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back, whoever falls back in the sin, not fit for the kingdom. Many, how about this one, will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not, Peter, prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" Then you have this awful statement. "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I'm thinking that's how Peter felt. "I'm defiled. I'm so unclean. I'm disgusted with myself. How could Christ use me?" See? It was despair. It was despair. For the sensitive heart, sin brings about the worst kind of pain, the worst kind of conviction, doesn't it? And I'm not talking about, we looked at this in Exodus, I'm not talking about the kind of ungodly sorrow that is just sorry for the consequences of the actions. Those kind of people blame everyone else. They get mad at everyone else because they're the mess they made. That's not what this is. I'm talking about when David, when his sin was exposed, "Nathan, you're the man. I've sinned against the Lord." And then he writes Psalm 51, and he said, and when his sin was exposed, and he says, God had broken his bones all day long. You know what that is? The crushing of his bones. It's the crushing of his life. God put the heavy hand of the law on him, and he felt guilt. He felt condemned. It was despair. It was distress. It was the overcoming of fear that made him say, I can't. That makes us say usually, I can't be one of God's and have done that. I give up. I'm off fishing. So are we. He can use other disciples. Way better ones than us. You ever feel that way? I believe the Lord is teaching us through this circumstance how he views and what he does for sheep who fall. They are pictured here as moving away from the kingdom, walking away from it. Know of anyone like that in history, boys and girls, who did that? There was a guy who was supposed to go somewhere, and then he ended up going the opposite way and landed in the bottom of the ocean. His name was Jonah. What do you read in verse 3? They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I love that verse. That's a really big verse, isn't it? They went out at the best time to fish, and the whole thing all night was nothing but struggle. The text makes clear they didn't catch just a few fish. They caught absolutely nothing. You know why? Because they're going the wrong way. Even though they failed, even though they were great sinners, God had never chose them in the first place thinking they had it together. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It'd be scary, right, if he did. They were his witnesses, period. And I believe the Lord is showing us here through them what so easily happens when there's mass discouragement from sin in this life and failure. That sin ultimately keeps us from the calling God has given us. It's a bold statement. The question is, the issue is, God's not going to allow it to happen, you see. But you've got to say that, because this is not his will that they go that way, is it? And it's a certain kind of sin. Sin is not God's will. It's a certain kind of sin. It's somewhat similar to the sin of Thomas, who refused to believe Christ at the bare word. Christ had just said to them, I want you to think about what he just said in the first two instances, the very first instance. This is the third. In the first, what did he say? He had said to them that their message to the ends of the earth was what? Forgiveness of sins. So he who confesses Christ and believes the gospel, they are forgiven. And you know what makes that message so powerful? Do you know when that message is the most effective, by the way? That message is the most effective only from someone in their own life who's really known it and believed it. Remember what I said last time? Believed it was for them. And this is what Christ is dealing with here. He has called them to believe that. You can't send someone out to announce forgiveness if they don't believe they're forgiven. They're not going to be very effective. They were to let the joy of their own forgiveness drive them in the assurance of them to tell others the wonderful things. I'm thinking of Mark 5 now with the demoniac. The wonderful things God had done for them. And that's just the truth for anyone who takes up Christ's name. When sin discourages and you get to the point of feeling like giving up, be on guard. Many bury their talents. Many are not involved. I'm not talking about everyone being pastors and missionaries. That's not, everyone has their own respective calling. I'm talking about the basic Christian responsibility of every Christian to have the joy of his forgiveness so permeating his life that it's alive, that he can't help but want to tell the lost soul next door about it. and we all fail. This whole scene of them catching nothing is telling us that a life that is called by the Lord, that instead is pursuing worldly gain, worldly comfort, abandoning the calling to be salt and light, it's not going to go well. If you're one of God's children, all of your earthly pursuits, and we're not saying you can't enjoy the things God has given you. It's not what this is about. All the pursuits will catch you nothing if it's devoid of the basic calling that Christ has put on your life to be his salt and light. Catch you nothing. What do you think all the labor and toil under the sun is going to bring you if you're not his witness? You know what you're doing? You're working for a lot of chaff to go into the fire. Okay. The beauty of what comes next. When you feel that, and we want to confess right now, Lord, forgive us that we're so incredibly self-absorbed. Christ now restores them. And I want you to see how he does it. Look at verse 4. When morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" What's he asking? "I'm hungry?" It's not what he's asking. Is he asking for breakfast? It's not what he's asking. The question goes like this: how'd you do all night? Did you do well? Catch anything? You come up with anything? You see, in the exposure of that issue of John 21, they had not submitted to the Lord's calling, had they? And listen, there's no running from it. You can't escape it. He asked us the same thing today. How are your pursuits going without me? They going well? You're eating? Are you satisfied? Doing everything under the sun without me? Is that filling you? Are you full? How you doing? Fulfilling your dreams? Listen, Joel Osteen's new book, did you get the title? Every Day's a Friday. How's it going? Feel like that? Every Day's a Friday. Come on. Let's reason together, says the Lord. You haven't anything to eat, have you? That's the thrust of this. And what a thought, because off on the shore is a breakfast, is a meal prepared for them. I'll come back to that. Verse 6, they answer, "No." It's a direct response, isn't it? And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So we read they cast it, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The net so swelled, they can barely grab the thing and bring it in. Now keep in mind, no one recognizes him at this point. They are totally blinded to who this is. And, you know, it's interesting. John, looking back over his life, writing this as an old man, must have been really touched by this event, because as soon as this happens, what's the first thing that he blurts out? "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" The question that you get in something like that is, what opened his eyes to see? It wasn't the physical looking at Jesus that opened his eyes to see. You know what opened his eyes to see? That same command, "Cast your nets over the right side of the boat," was given before. You know when that was given? Turn over to Luke 5. It's a must-see. It helps to explain this whole passage this morning. Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. You know, that's the same lake as Tiberias, okay? Same lake, John 21, same scenario. And it's the same boat. This is Peter's boat. Multitudes have gathered to hear the word of God. Picture it. Multitudes are all around the boat. And verse 2, and they saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he, Jesus, right, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put it out a little from the land. So you can picture this. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Stop. He fed them. What's the picture? He has, outside of the land, he has cast his net, and what's he doing? He is pulling in souls with the word of God. The net is the word. He is pulling them right in with that word from the boat. Now notice the connection between the word and fishing. What did he do right after this? Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James, notice the names, and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." They never forgot that moment. You know why? That was their calling. It was that moment, beloved, that Peter confessed his sin. Did you see it? "Get away from me, Lord. I am vile. I don't believe you. I don't trust your word. Stay away from me. Depart from me, a sinful man." And that was such a moment in Peter's life. Do you realize that I question, is that the moment he was converted? Because right then and there, do you know what the Lord just did? He yanked them from their former life and said, "I'm making you a totally different kind of fisherman. You're done with the fishing business as you know it. I've got a different one for you. I'm sending you with my nets." See it? See what I just did? I'm sending you with my nets, and you are going to fish for men. This had a huge impact on the disciples because in John chapter 21, they had failed bad. Mass discouragement had set in, and look at Christ. He stands there on the shore, and I would imagine the morning fog had blinded them, and as soon as he commanded them to cast the nets, it all came alive in them. And John says, "It's the Lord," and Peter had his cloak off, he puts it on, and he plunges right into the sea. And it's an amazing scene because, think about it, this is the very same sea, the very same boat, the very same miracle, all repeated, that was their original calling. He restores them to say this, and this is the point. Your sin, your failure, it does not annul my calling upon you. That's a crucial point for us. When we're tempted to give up, Christ comes to us with the very first words when we believed, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That was done. And he reminds us through this event that when he calls us into the kingdom, that transfer is done. And he's declaring to us that the work that he has started in us, he doesn't renege, he doesn't revoke. The calling of God is irrevocable, said Paul. It can't be changed. This is important because there's something beautiful about remembering the place where you were called and the place where God opened your eyes. You remember it? To see your sin, to see forgiveness. Remember when you knew that? Remember when you first knew that Christ justified you and he declared you righteous by his blood and that there was now no condemnation? Remember the freedom? Remember the burden that was lifted? He wants us never to forget that he has called us his people. When he places that calling on us, it doesn't change.
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. We'd be very grateful for any prayerful and financial support to continue to bring these radio broadcasts to you. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.